I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is some wonderful explanation of our Lord on prayer. And right in the middle of the chapter, you have the what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. In Christendom, we talk about the Lord's Prayer. And many churches in Christendom use the Lord's Prayer in their worship repetition. We had a Catholic man come to our church some years ago, and he said, "Why don't you recite the Lord's Prayer?" And I thought about it. We could recite the Lord's Prayer. We don't. Because we believe that it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a model that the Lord gives us in prayer and to pray. I always like to make the distinction with the French about the difference between Christendom and Christianity. Christendom has everything to do with people that are attached to Christ in the smallest or the biggest way. I mean, you have everything under Christendom. I think even the Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves under Christendom. And we're not associated with them. They believe that Christ was created. I told one the other day, he was really emphatic about it, and I said, you're very close to blasphemy if you're not blaspheming. He was not created. He is the Creator. All things were created by Him and for Him. Without Him, nothing made that was made. But that's the fight of life, fighting for Christ, announcing who He really is. And so Christendom uses the Lord's Prayer, but we're a part of Christianity. What's the difference? We believe in following the teachings of Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. When you talk about what Jesus said, He said, love your enemies. There is no religion in the world that teaches that. Only Christianity. Christ taught that. And we can't do it without His help. We can't do that. We can't love our enemies without His help. We have a hard time loving our friends without His help. Amen. We're going to read down through several parts of this chapter. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Thy Father which seeth himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners and the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will their your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that we find in it. Help us to apply them to our lives, that our lives might be transformed and our prayer life might be much more pertinent. Because we know that without you, we can do nothing. So we commend this hour into your hands and we solicit your Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our hearts. And for what you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses one of the most important parts of the Christian life: our communion with our God. Through God's Word, God speaks to us, and through prayer, we speak to God. Without the two, there is an imbalance in our relationship. There are people that spend a lot of time reading God's Word and very little time praying. There are a lot of people that spend a lot of time praying and very little time in God's Word. I think that one as the other are difficult things to handle, because the attack of our enemy is to get us away from God's Word and to keep us from prayer. That's the thing I fight with the most in my life: reading God's Word faithfully and praying, listening to what God has to say to me, and then telling God what I have to say to Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage, about our relationship with Him through our communion with Him in prayer. Sometimes God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit, reminding us — I'm putting the emphasis on this — the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but He reminds us of things we already know. I remember one time in my life that God actually spoke to me. I didn't hear it audibly, but He reminded me in the secretness of my heart, in my difficulty that I was facing, that He was with me. And when that truth was spoken to my heart, it could have been audible. It meant so much to me. It was not audible. But if it were audible, it wouldn't have meant any more than what it spoke to my heart. And my life was transformed at that point, from being depressed and discouraged and focused on myself, to realize that the God of all the universe is with me in my situation, in my difficulty. And what a joy that was, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us, reminding us of what He has already said. When people say to you that God has spoken to them and there is no foundation in the Word of God, you can be assured that it was not God. Because God doesn't repeat Himself. He reminds us of things He's already said. And that's why the Word of God — I forget what I've read. Do you ever do that? That's why I need to read it again and read it over and over. The emphasis here is placed on the fact that God is our Father. You maybe noticed I tried to put an emphasis on each time that the word was mentioned, our Father, our Father. Jesus went to great lengths to model for us what prayer life should be. It's interesting when you think about all the prayers that Jesus prayed. Most prayers that Jesus prayed were not recorded. Oftentimes, the Bible says that Jesus sent the disciples off to the right and He went off to the left, off into a mountain to pray. Mm-hmm. I would love for someone to have followed him along and recorded his prayers. But we have enough of what he meant in his prayer life to know that he prayed for others and he prayed for himself. He prayed publicly, but most of his prayers are unrecorded. The incarnate God had prayers that were long in private and short in public. I think that's a good rule. Pray long prayers in private and short prayers in public. I've known people get together for a prayer meeting and they stand up and they wax eloquent. I mean, they're long and drawn out prayers, theologically correct, and it's almost like a message. And sometimes you wonder if they're aware that God already knows these things. But it is good to pray. Jesus was the incarnate God, and he thought it necessary to pray. If he thought it necessary to pray, shouldn't we? I want us to deal with what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, but let's first look at the context. Our Christian devotion and activity are to be done to get the Lord's attention. And he's nailing it to the wall with these hypocrites who did many spiritual things to get everybody else's attention. But our job as Christians is to get God's attention. That's the attention we really want. There are some things that we definitely need in our lives, and only God can produce them, so we must get his attention. I read a book just recently about a pastor in the city of New York, the great metropolitan city of New York. And this preacher was very successful. I mean, he took a little flock that couldn't even pay him financially and built, with the help of the Lord, I would imagine, a great, magnificent work. But he found himself in one of the deepest valleys of his life when his daughter left home to live like the wicked people of New York do, many of them. His heart was broken. He said, I could not go to the pulpit without weeping over my daughter. And he said, the Lord impressed upon me never to ask anybody else to pray about the situation with his daughter. This is a personal testimony. It could be different for other people, but and so he did that. One evening in their prayer meeting, someone came up and touched him on the back and said, I believe we ought to call this church to prayer for your daughter. He said, okay, well, let's do that. So they began to pray. People poured their heart out for the preacher's daughter. They poured their heart out. The next day he went home from work and his wife said, your daughter is waiting for you in the basement. She said, Daddy, oh Daddy, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. And I ask you, I beg you to forgive me. And please, please tell me who was praying for me Tuesday night. People got a hold of God. Beloved, that's what we need. We need to get a hold of God. Instead of trying to get a hold of one another, get a hold of God. Jesus is saying here, don't be a show-off. Don't do your alms to be seen of men. When I see a homeless person, and I'm by myself, I'm going to give you an example of what we're talking about. When I see a homeless person and I'm by myself, I ignore them. But if I'm with three or four Christians, man, I'm going to give the biggest gift I possibly can get in my pocket and give this homeless person so I can be seen of men. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it means to be seen of men. If I really have the heart of God and I have that heart to give to a homeless person, I'll do it when no one is around so nobody can see what I'm doing. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do your good works to be seen of men, to be glorified by man, but do it to be seen only by the Lord. And he that seeth in the secret place, he'll reward you openly. Maybe not in this life, and it's probably better off if it's not in this life. Don't be a show-off, he says, Jesus here. It is almost impossible to make sure that nobody sees good that we do for others, but we should never be motivated to do things to be seen of others. I'm not ashamed of doing good things for people that people see, but I don't want them to see it to get gratification from it. The motivating factor of our activity should not be who is going to see it, who is going to take notes, who will be impressed, but rather, how can I do this to glorify God? And Jesus said it very simply in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So if they're glorifying me, there's something wrong. They need to be glorifying the Lord. He says also, don't do your praying in the streets to be seen of men. I heard of a pastor who would take a random night and make the rounds and park out in front of the church members' homes and pray over the church members in their homes at night, middle of the night. You do that today, probably somebody call the cops. I've heard another preacher who would go around in his auditorium and sit where his members would sit and pray for them. I think those are good things to do. People in Jesus' day sounded the trumpet and wanted everyone to be assembled before they commenced their prayer. And Jesus denounced them, you bunch of hypocrites. All you care about is what people think of you. What about what God thinks of you? And he exemplified the going apart to pray. Jesus said, they have their reward. Can you imagine the amount of people that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment and say, but Lord, I did so many other things. What about them? Well, you were recognized for them. You had your reward. Here, you'll have no reward. You had your reward back then. Did it gratify you? Did it satisfy you? Well, good, because you're not getting anything here. It was done to be seen of men. He says also, don't pray prayers of repetition. We've all heard the little prayer that we teach our children or maybe have taught our children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I didn't try to encourage my children to pray that prayer. I know some that do. There's other prayers of repetition. Anybody Catholic origin here? Hail Mary, Mother of God. You say so many Hail Marys. There's a difference between persistent prayer and prayers of repetition. Think of the lady that went to the unjust judge. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. It's not that I consider God or have respect for you. I don't even like you. But because of your persistence, I'll give you what you want. How much more our Heavenly Father shall give us what we ask. Now we come to the model prayer upon which our prayers should be based. Each one of these phrases should be the object of a lesson, but we'll just give an overview. There is a manner after which we must pray. Do you believe that? I think prayers ought to be thought through and thought out. I don't believe, like Pastor's been talking about, going to the charismatic idea of just emptying your mind of everything and letting it wander and let the Holy Spirit fill it. No, I don't believe that God is that way. He always wants to attract our attention to thought out things, thought out phrases, thought out, be renewed by the renewing of your mind. He wants our mind to be active in prayer. And I think that we need to think about what we pray about. We're talking to God. We're talking to God. Oh, He knows what's in our heart. But when we express to Him, we need to recognize, first of all, the person of the Father. Recognize the person of the Father. I don't think too much can be said about this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Boy, if that is not a loaded statement right there. The God of the universe, did you know this, is my Father. I had an earthly father. He's no longer in this world. I think, and I believe, I don't have a whole lot of scripture to base this on, but there is some isolated scriptures that you could point to that God given us a great cloud of witnesses, and I think the Lord allows my parents to look in on some of the great steps of faith that He's allowed me to make. I wouldn't stake my life on it, or put my, like the French say, put my hand out to have that hand cut off for it, but if this great cloud of witnesses has already existed in the time of the Hebrews, I think there's a big cloud getting even bigger of witnesses. There's so many people that have gone on before us. But we have a Father, a Heavenly Father. He's the Father to the orphans. I'm trying to get another job. I work for the hotel business, and I work almost every Sunday. And have no weekends. So when people are available, I'm not. And when they're not available, I am. I have my days off during the week. So I'm trying to get another job. I told my neighbor about this job opportunity and the interview that I had. And he asked me this question. Are you going to make more money at this new job? I said, well, I told the boss what I'm making now and that I would like to at least make that. But I'm leaving that in the Lord's hands. This guy is an atheist. Catholic, of course, but he's rejected the Catholicism. He told me in another conversation that if he were to renew with religion, he would be more like a Protestant than a Catholic. So I'm trying to ease my way into his life, and I think I've got into it by what he said that I'll share with you. And he said, you're going to make more money? And I said, well, I'm leaving that up to the Lord. It's all in His hands. I'm going to put my confidence in the Lord. And then I said, He takes care of me as if I was His only child. He looked at me, he said, you remember how His only child ended up, don't you? Crucified, right? I said, and if I have to end up like that, that's fine with me. He put His hand on my arm and he said, don't you worry, I'll come and take you off that cross. The Lord is working on him. But he was wanting to know what I was going to be able to make, if I was going to be able to make more money. And I just wanted him to know that God's going to take care of me. He's my Heavenly Father. We must recognize the high and lofty position of our Heavenly Father. Our Father, my Father, which is in heaven. The God who is in control is not of this world as we know it. He's of another world. He's above us. He's over us. At the same time, within us, our Heavenly Father. Life in our world is in an uproar. You've noticed this. The moral fabric of our society is all but gone. But God has a universe and a plan that includes me and includes you. He's our Father. The second idea is, hallowed be thy name. I don't think we could emphasize more this idea of God is holy. Holy. The Bible says that angels repeat this 24/7. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. Incessantly reminding themselves, reminding God of His great holiness. And when Jesus says, hallowed be thy name, God's name is to be revered, held up, esteemed. Christ is the Lord of humanity, not a word for profanity. And God will not hold him guiltless of taking his name in vain. God's name is to be held in high esteem. God's name is to be sanctified. This should be our desire as we approach God in prayer. I'm tired of people saying, oh my G-O-D. And I call on them. I say, do you have a God? Is He your God? Which God are you talking about? I remember being in England with a group of students and going through a little passage, and this woman, she was blaspheming behind the stand there. And I walked right over to her and I said, did you want to pray? I hear you were talking to God. I'm a pastor. I'd be glad to pray with you. Oh, you weren't praying. You were blaspheming, right? She said, I'm sorry. I really am a Christian, but I'm just backslidden. I said, well, you need to get slid back forward. Amen. We need to stand up for God. His name is holy. We can't always tell people to shut their mouth, but we can discreetly get up and walk out. And I've done that several times. God's name is holy. He's my God. In French, we have the same way. Oh, mon Dieu. Oh, mon Dieu. Oh, my G-O-D. I said, is He really your God? Is He really your God? Are you praying? If we're not talking to God or about God, we shouldn't use His name. That's a good rule of thumb. Hallow your name. Hallow His name in my thoughts. Hallow His name upon my lips. Hallow His name in my heart. I'm approaching a holy God. I'm not worthy to be in His presence. So in prayer, we must recognize the person of the Father. Secondly, recognize the work of the Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You say, well, I don't see it coming. Well, I don't think they saw it coming either when Jesus was here on this earth. They call Him the King of the Jews, but He had no intention of setting up His kingdom. He said, my kingdom is in the heart, and you've got to choose to let my kingdom reign in your heart. And I want God's kingdom to be reigning in my heart. I must desire the reign of the Lord in my heart, in my life, in my home, on my job. I don't and cannot force His reign on others, but I must desire His reign on me. Reign on me. Reign in me. Through me. Thy kingdom come. Oh, it's true. We would like a better world, wouldn't we not? We don't want to rush. We're not going to rush in the millennium. There's going to be a rapture first of all. And then He'll establish His throne. But He wants His kingdom to reign in our hearts. And in prayer, we must recognize that, Lord, here I am in Your holy presence. Please come and reign in my heart. reign in my thoughts, reign in my words. And as I approach your throne, may you guide my words and my thoughts to be in alliance with your word and your will. Thy will be done. I must desire God's will to be done. May I say this? Most of us, most of the time, know what God's will is and what God's will isn't. But are we conscious enough to say, okay, I know this is not God's will, and so I'm not going to do it. Or I'm going to do it anyway, and I'll come back to God's will a little later on. Little compromises that we do in our own heart, in the secretness of our life. I must desire that God's will be done, and I must desire to do God's will. Well, he's not doing God. It's not about him. It's not about her. It's not about them. It's about me. It's not my brother, not my sister. It's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Standing in the need to do God's will. In prayer, we must don't recognize the person and work of the Father. Lastly, we want to recognize our relationship to the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Visiting the third world countries gives a new light to Scripture. Our daily bread, that doesn't make much sense to us today. I mean, we work and we get paid at the end of the week. Get every 2 weeks. France, we get paid once a month. We get our monthly salary. Boom. We don't know much about this bread, daily bread. Oh yeah, it's a devotional series that we give out to people, the daily bread, the Lord's daily bread. That's not what it's talking about here. We're talking about sustenance for our physical bodies. You travel in third world countries, you understand that the people get out of their bed, which is oftentimes a little mat on a dirt floor, and they try to eke out a salary so they might be able to be fed that day. You see, ladies in Burkina Faso, you see them going out to the reservoir where the strawberries are growing. They pick the strawberries, put them on a, it looks like a hat, but it's really a bowl. And then they put them up till it comes to like a pyramid. They put that, they have a little thing they put around on top of their head, and then they put that on top of their head, get on their, listen to me, motorcycle, and ride into town with the strawberry bowl on top of their head, sell the strawberries in little packages of plastic bags, and eke out their life. They finish that, they go back if they have enough time, until they get enough to eat that day, feed their little baby. That's what we're talking about. In the time of Christ, that's how they live. Give us today our daily bread. If we had to wake up knowing that we didn't know where our next meal was coming from, I think we'd be a little bit more interested in prayer, wouldn't we? Lord, I don't know where my next job is coming from. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I need your help to make it through today. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you know that forgiveness is the basis of the Christian life? The fact that we can enter into the very presence of the Creator God is based on the fact that He has forgiven us of our sins and given us new life in Christ. Why do we forget about that in our relationships one with the other? I have another son who's in a church in France, and he said, "Dad, it's a mess. We've got the pastor's wife, the man that founded the church, his wife. She comes in to church, and we have another lady. She's what they call a Protestant nun. She dresses like a nun, a Catholic nun, but she's Protestant. She comes in the other door, and they fight from the time they're there to the time they leave. fighting about stupid stuff. Where do we put the chair? How do we put the chair? What color are we going to put on the walls? What's the direction of the chairs? And he's told me several things that they fight about before the service begins. Hello? Forgiveness. Listen, if you desire that the chair be put like, I don't think that would be a problem to anybody. It's certainly not a problem to me. And I can forgive you for wanting to put that chair like that. No, but things are nuts sometimes. We as Christians are. We're a piece of work, some people would say. He forgave me of my sins. And man, what a lot that was. And he continues to forgive me of my sins daily. What a blessing. So if he does that for me, I can do that for others. He's saying here very simply, don't hold grudges. Don't keep accounts. Keep short accounts. Forgive those that have wronged you. Remember that you have wronged God in more ways than they've wronged you. Forgive them. Forgive them. These verses 14 and 15 are really strange verses. In fact, they're strange because I don't really like them. But they're really self-saving. I mean, they'll save you from all kinds of things. Look at 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Wow. Talk about holding a grudge. Well, I forgave him, but I'm not going to forget. Oh, you didn't forgive him. Forgiving says, I'm not going to bring this back up. I might not be able to take it out of my mind totally, but I'm not going to bring it back up in your presence or anybody else's presence. I'm going to do my best to do what God did for me. Forgive. Boy, that's tough. That is tough. But it's based on my forgiveness that God has given me. I remember the first time I had someone point this out to me. It was a charismatic man whose children were coming to our youth group. And I had just gone through a really difficult time with some brethren, quote unquote, and sistren, quote unquote. And I was having a hard time, and he said, look at this verse. You need to forgive them. Forgive them. Otherwise, the Lord's not going to forgive you when you trespass against him. I don't like that verse. They need to ask for forgiveness. Well, what if they never do? You're going to hold it a grudge all the way up until your death? Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm going to do. Well, no, get over it. Go on with your life. Forgive them. That's what Jesus did. Bless his heart on that cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sometimes we have to say that. Dear Lord, forgive so-and-so. They don't know what they just did to me. They don't know how much they hurt me. But I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to commend them to you. May you deal with them as you see fit. He forgives me, and that forgiveness allows me to forgive my fellow man. Lead us not into temptation. That simply means I'm going to stay out of temptation's way. You know what your problem is? I know what my problem is. You know what your weaknesses are? I know what my weaknesses are. Then keep them away from you. There's people that have had problems with alcohol, drugs, tobacco, you name it. Pornography. And yet they flirt with these things. Still. No, he says, help me to stay away from those things that tempt me. Lead me not into temptation. The Lord tries us, but he doesn't tempt us to do wrong. Lead me not into temptation. I'm going to preserve my eyes from the wrong things. I'm going to preserve my ears from the wrong things. I'm going to preserve my body from the wrong company. There's some people, man, I flee like a pest. I mean, there's people, I'm with multitudes of people come through our hotel. I mean, there's some people, they're just aggravating. I'm telling you, you just say, man, if they would just get out of my presence, things would be a whole lot better. These are customers, of course. And I'd flee them like the pest. Well, we need to do that. There's people that influence you in the wrong way. You need to decide and say, this person, I know my flesh is drawn to this type of communication, this type of people, but the Spirit is grieved when they influence me. So I'm going to decide to flee. Deliver us from evil. I'm not going to choose to do the wrong thing. I'm going to choose to do the right thing. Leave the company of evildoers. Don't listen to evil speaking. It would be foolish for us to ask the Lord to keep us from evil and then go to places and websites where evil is present, right? Keep us from evil. If we say in our heart of hearts, in the secretness of our soul, and in our homes, say, Lord, today as I leave this home, keep me from evil, keep me from evil. We're going to look at things differently. He's going to give us a God consciousness about where we go and what we do and what we say and with whom we are. You say, Brother Knickerbocker, you're going to keep us from everybody? It's better to be with the Lord than anybody else, right? And if you're with the Lord, He'll give you enough people to be around to satisfy your needs for fellowship and love and communion. For thine is the kingdom and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The emphasis is mine and ever. Did you know that one day God is going to put an end to all this mess in this world? And He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. That reign can start right now, right here, today with me. And He can reign over me the rest of my life and the rest of my days, right up until eternity. That one thought alone will help us get up and not lose our righteous soul that is vexed day after day by this sin that is so prevalent in our world. Just the fact that God is going to reign forever and ever. This world's in a mess. The political system is in a mess. But God is going to reign over everything forever and ever. And I'm not going to get upset about who says what and who does what and what the media is talking about. I'm going to just dwell on the Lord's reign. You say, well, you're in la-la land. Yeah, well, I like it here. It's better to be in la-la land than get down in the knit and gritty where you get all dirty. Amen? So I hope and pray that the next time you go to your prayer closet, you'll have a greater experience in prayer. I hope and pray that the next time you get up from your prayer time, you will adjust your thinking and your steps to stay farther away from evil than ever before. That you will make a greater effort to hallow the name of the Lord and do His will, rejoicing that He is over all. And as the Apostle Paul said, that in you all shall we pray.